Welcome to the Lakeside Baptist Church podcast. We pray you are blessed as you hear the word of God today. For more information regarding Lakeside Baptist Church, please visit lakeside.asn.au.
Well, good morning, church. It's so good to see you all this morning. What a powerful time. Thank you, Kerry, for bringing that word to us and that encouragement. And I extend that invitation as we finish our time together in this space this morning. I encourage you to go visit the table and have a look and obviously sign up to sponsor a child as Kelly and I do, if you feel led. But thanks, Kerry, for coming today and sharing that with us. There's a lot going on in the life of our church at the moment. God is moving in incredible ways. Amen. Are you experiencing that? I want to encourage you this morning that he is. There's been some incredible things happening in the life of our church only this week. Last night, the sisterhood got together. I heard it was a great speaker there, my wife, Kelly Walls, and she did a great job, I believe, sharing her story. And it was great to hear the women coming together, the men this week, looking forward to the pie night. And I'll be sharing my story at that time together as well. The other really exciting piece that I wanted to let us know about is yesterday in the foyer where all the wobble teams were here practicing. There's a group of ladies that come and just sit in the foyer and just present. And they're open to people come to speak to them about Jesus. They said not to mention their name, I won't. But one of our wobble girls, one of the teams, came and accepted Jesus as her Lord and Savior yesterday. So that was really encouraging. Absolutely. Praise God. That for me, it just brings me so much joy and encouragement because that's what we're all about. Amen. That's why we do what we do, to experience and see God move in those ways. So praise God for that reality. I believe the girl's name is Matilda, so let's pray for Matilda and her family as she has made this decision. And we pray that we can work and journey with her as she walks the path of faith. So with that in mind, let me pray, because I want to pray and just thank God for what he's doing in our midst. And then we're going to come to continuing our series, Full Hearts. Let's pray as we come to this word this morning. Well, Heavenly Father, as we reflect on what we've heard here today, as we reflect on this news of this young lady, this young girl accepting you into her life, we thank you, Lord, as we looked at last week. With gratitude in our hearts, we praise you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in and through us, because we realize that there's nothing that we can achieve in our own strength. It's only through your Holy Spirit and the power of you in us that we can achieve anything at all. So we thank you for that, Lord God. We again thank you for this news yesterday. We thank you for everything that's going on in the life of our church at this present time. And our hearts, again, are to remain humble as we're looking at here today, as we look at this virtue of humility. We pray that you'd keep us humble, reliant upon you, dependent upon you, particularly in this moment now as we come to your word, as we come to understand what it looks like to exercise humility in our lives. We pray, Lord God, again, for your blessing upon this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are in the book of Philippians here today. I encourage you to open your Bibles, your apps to the book of Philippians. We're going to be reading from Philippians chapter 2 in just a moment. But again, over the past few weeks, we've been looking in this, exploring and working through this series, Full Hearts. We've been looking at various Christ-like characteristics and virtues that God desires to fill our lives with, so much so that we overflow and to impact those around us in our lives, impact our community, impact the world around us. Last week, we explored together the virtue or the characteristic of gratefulness or thankfulness and gratitude. And I encourage us to maybe, in a practical sense, write down a list of things that you're thankful for, thankful to God for in your life, so that you can continue to exercise this virtue of gratitude in your life. I'm not going to put pressure on you, but if you feel led, did anyone put that into practice this week, writing down a list of those things you are thankful for? Anyone at all? A few of us maybe? That's for all. Well, I encourage you again this week, today when you get home, write down a list of things you're thankful for in your life, your family, your friends, your relationships, everything that God has blessed you with in order for us to remain thankful towards him. Well, today we're looking at the virtue of humility, and we're going to be in Philippians, as I said. Let me read that passage out for us. It's going to be on the screen. But this is what Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul, says to the church in Philippi. This is what he says from verse 1 onwards. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and to the point of being obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The powerful word, amen. I'm just going to leave it there and allow us to reflect. No, I'm not actually. I could. But there's so much to dive into with this very passage and the very virtue of humility that Jesus himself has personified for us. Humility was a key aspect of who Jesus was, amen. He personified humility to us. He exemplified it to us. He modeled it to us. And this is an attribute that I often find that we can lack in our lives. I very much know this was the case for me growing up. And when I say that, I can guarantee you I wasn't an arrogant or cocky person by any means. In my teenage years and early 20s, I'm talking about, I wasn't that kind of person. But there was an aspect where I was probably pretty confident in my abilities. As we probably know, I was okay at the sport of basketball. That probably went to my head a little bit. And that probably came out in my behaviors and the way I acted around other people. But there was also a real deep sense of this way of life coming out of my life because of my brokenness. Because of the brokenness in my life, I probably overcompensated for that lack of self-worth in my life, the sense of rejection that I dealt with in my life at the time as well. And this is something that God went about repairing in my life, seeking to restore, redeem in my life. When I first started Bible college in particular, I believe God has a way of removing the rough edges in our lives through hardship and suffering. Have you found that in your life? Sometimes God uses these situations, these hardships, these challenges to mold us, to make us more round, and take away those sharp edges in our lives as well. But I remember part of my first year of Bible college was very much looking at texts like this and understanding Christ's humility, the way he lived his life. And not only was this being, I learning this in the lectures at Bible college, but I was very much getting a life lesson in humility as well. Because as I'll share most likely at the men's night for those who are there, and as you come to know me and learn about my testimony, my story, during my teenage years, they were very rough years as a family. I'm not going to go into them today, but in some ways, those years and everything I went through in the lead up to me starting Bible college and feeling the call of God in my life to enter into ministry, it all sort of came to a head in that first year. Because of all I went through and the challenges that I had, I suffered from a mild case of depression and anxiety in that first year of Bible college. I still wrestle and struggle with aspects of mental health here today, but back then it was full on. I didn't know what was going on in my head. I didn't know what was happening mentally. So much so that I got to the point where I seriously doubted my faith. I really wrestled and struggled in that first year of Bible college, sometimes asking God, are you actually real? Are you actually there? Some of you may be in that place here today where you're wrestling with mental health challenges and you're wondering whether God does actually care about you, whether he actually loves you, whether he's actually there at all. I want to encourage you that he is. I can speak from past experience, but this case of depression, anxiety that hit me, God used this time, one of my hardest times personally in my life, again, to show me first and foremost that I needed to rely upon him. I needed to depend upon him more in my life. Not only was he teaching me this, but he was also realigning my sense of identity and self-worth with not what men thought of me or what the world thought of me, which is what I was wrestling with, what I struggled with, trying to please people, but ultimately focusing on what he thought of me, ultimately seeking to please him in my life, ultimately seeing my life in light of what Christ has done for me on the cross. Again, it was a time that humbled me greatly. It showed me the importance as well of God's people adopting this posture of humility. And it revealed to me the importance of our sense of identity and self-worth being able to exemplify true humility, being grounded in our sense of identity and self-worth. So we've heard of this virtue, humility, before. We've probably heard sermons on it, but I want to dig a little bit deeper here today because I wholeheartedly believe that our ability to exercise humility in our lives comes back to how we see ourselves in light of who Christ has done. Amen? In light of who Christ is, sorry. Our ability to exercise this is grounded in who we see ourselves to be. Ultimately, what we see from this passage of Philippians 2 is the Apostle Paul telling us to look to Christ's identity, to look to him and clothe ourselves in the very same identity, not just clothe ourselves for the sake of it, but to make his essence of who he is the very essence of who we are. Clothe yourselves in who Jesus is, and ensure that you are exercising humility also in your relationships with others. So I believe here today there's 2 points that we can see from this text. The first of those is to be humility. The second is do humility. Not great English, I realize that, but hopefully it can help us understand more of what the Apostle Paul is trying to encourage us to do from this passage. Clothe yourself in this way of life and also live it out. I'm not sure you realize this, but the Bible is saturated. God's word is saturated in this and in texts that speak to our very identity, the identity that he wants us to be in and through Christ. And these virtues that we've been looking at over the last few weeks, those virtues and characteristics he desires to fill our lives with, ultimately should be who we are. Ultimately should be part of our identity as followers of Jesus. When someone looks to us, they can say that is what a Christian ought to look like. Faithful, humble, joyful, thankful, all these things that we've been looking at, that is what a disciple of Jesus ultimately looks like. And the Apostle Paul, again, was one who wrote extensively on Christian identity. He encouraged followers of Jesus all around the world. And is encouraging you and I here today to again make this identity part of your way of life. In everything you do, in every sphere of influence that you have, clothe yourself in Christ-like behavior. And if we take a good look at Paul's letters, and in fact the whole Bible, when we look at Christian identity, I believe it's broken down into 2 key components. Now, I'm going to get really technical with us in this space, but the theological terms that we're looking at here today is theologically descriptive and ethically prescriptive. They're on your screen there. Theologically descriptive and ethically prescriptive. In a nutshell, theologically descriptive is a term used to describe who we are in Christ. It's our identity, who we are in Christ. The other term, ethically prescriptive, is a term used in directing us in how we are to live based on our identity. Does that make sense? So the first area, theologically descriptive, who we are in Christ, our identity. Ethically prescriptive, our morals, our ethics, how we live in light of that sense of identity. And I believe this is true of the whole of Scripture. We are told who God is. Desires us to be in light of who he is, in light of who he has created us to be. But then we are also told that we need to live a certain way. Amen? We are called to live a certain way in light of our newfound identity in Christ. And this passage, Philippians 2, 1 to 11, I believe is no different. First of all, we turn to the theologically descriptive statement, who we are called to be. And who are we called to be? We are called to be humble. Be humility. That is our identity. That is who Christ was and is. That is who he calls us to be as well. Be humility and then do humility. Philippians 2, 5 again says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset or the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Earlier on in verse 1, we see that we are commanded to be like-minded, on the same page with Christ. What this shows and teaches us is that life isn't about us. Amen? Do we believe that? Life is not about you and I. Never has been, never will be. It's about Jesus Christ first and foremost. Amen? It's about him, not us. The very moment that we make life about us is when we have so many issues, where we have chaos, sin, poverty. That is the result of people making life about them and not thinking about others. So again, life, we were never created to make life about us. It's about Jesus first and foremost, and us again finding our identity in who we are in him. But we only have to look to Christ, his way of life, but not only just his way of life, but the very essence of him coming into the world in the first place to see that humility was part of his DNA. Not only did he come from heaven to become one of us, the most humblest things anyone has ever done, but the way in which he entered into the world shows us that humility is who he is. He entered the world into a feeding trough, a manger, the most humblest of births ever. He didn't come into this world as a powerful tyrant riding on a horse with his army behind him. He entered into this world as a small, vulnerable baby. And that would set the tone for his whole entire life with us, approximately only 33 years. And in doing so, demonstrating to us what true humility ought to look like. He was, Jesus Christ was humility personified, amen? That is who he is and that is who he was when he walked this earth. And would ultimately demonstrate this wholeheartedly to us in his death on a cross. But the question before us here today is, what made him so humble? How did he exercise this? How did he live this way of life so perfectly? How was he able to be that very essence of humility in love? Well, I believe, again, that the reason or the answer to him being able to exercise this humility in his life came back to his true identity and he understanding who he was under the Father. He did not derive his sense of identity and purpose from the world, and we can see that in the interactions he had with the religious leaders and who others wanted him to be. His sense of identity and purpose came first and foremost from God. He humbled himself before his heavenly Father. He sought to make it his life purpose, as we're going to come to serve God and to serve others. For true humility is connected again with a sense of self-worth, who we are. And we must come to realize how much, first and foremost, we are loved by the Father. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done in life, you are loved by God. He loves you. No matter what you're going through in this moment, he loves you. No matter what you've done to offend him or others, he loves you. Again, it's connected with this sense of self-worth. And Alan and Deborah Hirsch are a great missiologist. They write books on mission, evangelism, and discipleship. They speak about this very thing in their book, Untamed, a great read. If you want to be convicted and encouraged and learn a lot about God, get this book, Untamed. It's one of my favorite books to read in this space. But they speak about this a lot. And they actually speak about how our self-worth and our sense of identity impacts on our ability to live Christ-like lives. They say the connection between identity and behavior can't be denied. If you think of yourself as a worthless or ugly person or incompetent, in all likelihood, it will work itself out in your behavior. It will work itself out in your behavior. And I think the mistake we can often make in this space is believing that to be humble or to exercise humility means that we have to look at ourselves as unworthy. And some people do this and are like this. They seek to put others first, but it's coming out of a deep sense of unworthiness within their own lives. And you may have people in your life like this. I definitely have experienced this where people want to serve and to love others and genuinely do that, but it's actually coming out of the wrong place. A place of false humility, where their self-worth isn't actually where it needs to be. And in some ways, them serving others is them getting that sense of self-worth. But this isn't the place that we exercise true humility. And if you feeling like this might be you here today, though, I encourage you to work through with a counselor or come and see one of us as pastors to pray with you, because again, this is not the way of life God intends for our life. He actually sees you as someone of worth, of importance, and we need to realize that as well. The great C.S. Lewis said this in this regard: true humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Amen. True humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less. In other words, I am not worthless. I am somebody of worth. I am of worth because Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin, for who I am. He loves me. I am someone of worth. And John the Baptist as well, he understood this. And he realized this, Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, he realized his mission in life was not to glorify himself, but Jesus Christ alone. This is what he says in John's Gospel, chapter 3, 29 and 30. The bridegroom, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. He must become greater. I must become less. What a wonderful life statement, amen. The question before us here today is how many of us can honestly attest to this reality in our lives, that it's all about his kingdom, first and foremost, not mine. It's not about furthering my kingdom, it's about furthering his first and foremost. How many of us can look to that passage and say, yes, I am genuinely seeking to do that in my life? To serve God, to humble myself before God in order that his kingdom be glorified and not my own. He must become greater. I must become less. This ought to be the posture of our lives, amen. This ought to be the very way that we live our lives before God and in relationship with one another. You know, there's many people in our life that we look up to and we can look to as examples of this behavior. But generally, we can look at people in our life and look to them as heroes and people that we want to emulate. For instance, my father was one that I wanted to emulate as a kid. He used to have this weird thing, even though he's right-handed, he ate with his fork and knife in the opposite hand. So naturally, but wanting to be like my dad, I would do the same. Soon realizing this is actually too hard, I'm going back to the normal way. But my older cousin, Tony, I used to love looking up to him. I used to try and emulate him, model my behavior on him. As I grew and being a keen basketball player, that person for me was Michael Jordan, the great Michael Jordan. Sorry, LeBron James fans out there, but this for me is the GOAT. Michael Jordan's the GOAT, the greatest basketball player of all time. But being such a keen basketball player, I wanted to emulate Michael Jordan in every way. I wanted to be like Mike, as that Gatorade commercial says, to the point that I would put posters up on my wall of Michael Jordan. I would read his autobiographies time and time again. I had many of those. Watched his documentaries on VCR back in the day multiple times. Even on the basketball court, I'd try and emulate his every move. Wasn't very good at it, but I tried. I wanted to be like Mike in every way. Michael Jordan actually had this thing where he used to wear his college basketball shorts under his Chicago Bulls uniform. So naturally, I used to wear a pair of my favorite shorts under my basketball uniform. Again, I just wanted to model him in every way. But as I've grown in faith and in life, I've started to realize that I don't actually want to be like Mike. I want to be like Jesus. I don't want to emulate Michael Jordan. I want to emulate my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I need to start putting posters of him on my wall, reading his autobiography, which is in his word, marinating my life in his teachings, in his way of life, in order that I do become like him in every way. I used to consume myself with Michael Jordan. Instead, I need to consume myself with that which is of Christ. Amen. The same is true for each and every one of us. Are you consuming your life in him? Are you marinating your life in him? Are you in his word, understanding his way of life, his teachings daily? This is the challenge for us. If we want to be like him, we need to consume our lives in him, replicate him. This is the only way that we are going to be able to do that, if we are going to exercise true humility in our lives, but also to understand our true identity in him. Our identity is to be humility, to be like Christ, humble as he is humble. And our purpose in light of this passage, going back to what I said earlier, is to do humility. Amen? Be humility and do it. Live it out in your lives. Serve God and serve others. Humble yourselves before God and humble yourselves before others. Our identity, who we are, and who we, in the way of life we are called to emulate and live out in response to this newfound identity. Again, the message is clear in verses 3 to 4 of Philippians 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Nothing at all. Do nothing. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Again, when we look to Jesus, not only did he become humility by entering our world in the first place, but he lived it out. He served others. He loved others, particularly those who were the unlovable in those days. Those who no one wanted to go near or to touch, he touched them. He blessed them. He served them. He understood his purpose in light of his identity. And it must be said that he understood his identity and purpose based on the Shema. And the Shema was a confession statement given to the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy 6, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The law and all the commandments can be summarized in that one phrase, the Shema. And this was a confession of the Jewish faith, of the oneness of God. It was one of the key affirming statements of the Jewish faith that Jesus would have grown up learning about as a young child. And when he is asked by someone, what is the greatest commandment, the most important one, Jesus quotes back to this person the Shema in Mark 12. He says, "The most important one is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." This is the most important commandment, Jesus says. Love God, humble yourself before God, and love others. You humbly serve others in your life. In this way, it's a upward, outward trajectory of life, isn't it? Serving God, serving others. In all aspects of life, we need to, whatever we do, serve God and serve others, upward and outward. This is an upward, outward approach to life. Is a love and humility not fueled again by what the other person can do in return for us or what we can get out of it, but a love and humility fueled by sacrifice, service, and commitment. And again, this can be tough, this can be hard, particularly when the world sells us a whole different paradigm. It's pretty easy to understand what the world's paradigm is, isn't it? Get to the top whichever way possible, even at the cost or the expense of others. Get to the summit, get to the top. That's the way of the world. In our workplaces, in every sphere of life, that's the world's mandate. Get to the top. Make yourself powerful. Have status. Be in control. Have power. So we need the Holy Spirit to guide us in this sense, particularly with all this outside noise. But what really is the summit is the question before us here today. What really is the top? Is it not Christ? Is the summit of our lives and our realities not Jesus Christ? For me, it's the only way of life. Be humility. Love others. Love God. Love others. It's also important to note that our ability to love and serve others, again, is strongly affected by who we see ourselves to be. Have we been loved? Have we been modeled Christ-centered love in our lives? Have we been modeled Christ-like service in our lives? Maybe you've had a bad experience from your parents or those that you look up to that haven't modeled this behavior in your life. It's important to note, again, as I said earlier, that we need to be wrestling through this, our past, the examples that we've had before us. We need Christ to do a work in our lives. And again, this takes time, as it did for me. Coming before mentors and pastors to have prayer, counselors, psychologists, we need to work through this stuff, guys, if we are to truly live this way of life out as God intended it to be. As we finish up, one of the most incredible examples of humility I believe we have in history. Well, there's many examples, aren't there? We spoke about one a few weeks back with Nelson Mandela. Mother Teresa is another one that comes to mind of someone who loved God and served the people around her. But one example I want to give us today is the example of a man called Booker T. Washington. Now, you may not have heard of this man, Booker T. Washington, but he came from humble beginnings. He actually lived during the American Civil War. He himself was a slave at the age of 9 years of age. But incredibly and miraculously, he was able to receive an education, and he actually grew to become an educator, an author, a public speaker, and actually became an advisor to many presidents, American presidents of the United States. He was a big advocate for African people, African-American people, and he was actually in many ways a bridge between Black America and white America. Similar to what we spoke about with Nelson Mandela in South Africa, this in many ways was the case, Booker T. Washington in the United States back in the early 1900s. But even with all of his knowledge, all of his experience, he was still a humble man. He loved Jesus and he sought to exercise humility in every sphere of life that he had. One of the greatest examples of humility, though, goes beyond his sphere of influence and his career in politics and the like. It was actually in this little story, and the story goes that he was walking one day, going for a walk as we do, and he was walking in an exclusive suburb in the United States, a really wealthy suburb, and this white woman was there. And she saw him walking by, and she asked him, "Would you like to chop up some of my wood for me and earn a few dollars?" And being the kind of man that he was and having nothing pressing to do, he rolled up his sleeves and he got to work. Did the job for the woman, waved goodbye, have a great day, and off he went. This woman soon realized who this man was. Her daughter helped her understand who had just chopped up her wood. And she was so embarrassed that she went back to Booker T. Washington the next day in the university that he worked at. And profusely apologized. And he said to her, "Don't worry, madam, it's okay. I'm happy to do anything for a friend." Such great humility, isn't it? Even a man of his stature would happily roll up his sleeves and get to work like that. The beautiful thing about this story was that because of this woman's sphere of influence, she got some of her friends to donate to the university that Booker T. Washington was president of because of his humility, because of the act that he did for her that day. For me, this is a great story. This is an incredible story of a man who is taking his faith seriously, not only in the spheres of influence that he had as an author, as a speaker, as a politician or advisor to politicians, but also in life. He was one who sought to go about being humility and doing humility as well. serving God and serving others. And in Matthew's gospel, Jesus states, the greatest among you will be the servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Our mission, as it was Christ's, is to serve others, love others as Christ has first loved us. And so as we finish up here today, my encouragement to all of us is, where can we do humility this week? Where can we be Christ's hands and feet? Could it be something as simple as what Booker T. Washington did? Go into your next door neighbor, chopping up some firewood for them. Maybe it's mowing someone's lawns that needs it, who can't do it themselves. Maybe it's going to your work colleague at work who's extremely stressed and overwhelmed with their work capacity or the workload that they have and the lack of capacity they have to do it. Could you help that person with their workload? Put yours to side for one moment and go and help that person. Ultimately, for me, it's showing our loved ones with the respect they deserve, our spouses, our wives, our husbands, our family members, our friends, showing them the respect that they deserve. And I believe by doing this, we will be modeling to them exactly what Christ-like love and humility truly is all about. For me, there is no greater identity than this, amen? There's no greater purpose than this. If we make it our life mission and purpose to embody this as a church, to be humility, but also to do humility, I believe that we truly will have a tremendous and incredible impact, not only on the lives around us, but into this community, and in fact, into the whole entire world. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come and reflect on this way of life that you yourself has modeled to us, we thank you, Lord God, that you are the one, the great and almighty God that has revealed to us the way of life that you desire us to live in and through your Son, Jesus. And so as we look to his example, as we look to your example, Christ Jesus, we realize that your example is one of humility, one of love, one of service. And Lord, I pray in this moment now that as we sing this last song and forevermore, that we would exercise this in our lives, that we would come to a place where we can first and foremost humble ourselves before you in order to receive and to clothe ourselves in the identity that you desire us to be clothed in. But not only that, but that we would then live out this newfound identity, exercising it with greater sense of purpose in this world. So give us the strength here today, Lord, to love you, but also to love others in our midst, to serve one another, to serve our community, and to serve this world in the way that you have modeled to us. We pray all these things in your Son's wonderful name. Amen.